At the end of chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This point ushers us into chapter 5. Paul is defending his ministry from critics. They said, Paul's not a real minister. He doesn't, you know, really want to suffer for the gospel. And Paul had to defend himself. But Paul is now talking about his ministry and what motivates him. And in doing that, he's giving us the characteristics of authentic ministry. How do we know real ministry? How do we know authentic ministry, whether in our lives or in the lives of others that we see ministering? Well, Paul is going to talk about living for the things which are not seen. So having said that, at the end of chapter 4, the things which are seen are temporal, meaning everything we see is going to pass away. It's only temporary. But the things which are not seen, the spirit realm, the spirit world, the things of the spirit, the things of God, the things of eternity, they are eternal. So the question is, what are you living for? The things that are seen, that are temporal, which so many people do. They live for things that are seen. And when you die, you leave it all behind. You know, you have a big car, you have a lot of money, you have a lot of things, you're very, very rich. Those are the things that make dying hard, because you have to leave it. You have to say goodbye. But when all your treasures and all your wealth and all that you have is in heaven, dying's a joy. Amen? Because you're going to your reward. You're going to your inheritance. You're not leaving it behind. Only when life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will what? Eternal things. So Paul begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, "For we know." Now there's going to be five motives for ministry as we go through this chapter. And the first one is found there in verse 1, "We know." It's kind of, each one is kind of indicated by this "we" kind of section. He says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." By the way, Paul is talking about his physical body. He says, "We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, in this body, this tent, this tabernacle, verse 2, "We are groaning earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Notice the contrast. There is the earthly tent. There is the heavenly building. So you go from a building, which is frail and only a temporary dwelling, to a permanent fixture, a building, a body in heaven, not made with hands. So he's contrasting our earthly bodies with a glorious new body that we will get when we go to heaven. So he says, verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found unclothed. For we that are in this body or tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality," notice that, "might be swallowed up of life." Now, there's so much doctrine packed in these verses. Every verse we cover tonight is just loaded with doctrine. And I'm going to try to unpack it a little bit. I'm frustrated because I know I'm going to miss some important points. But some things that we need to learn. Paul says, "We know." What do we know? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our earthly body of this tabernacle, Paul likens our bodies unto tents. Now, in the end of the last chapter, he likened our bodies unto clay pots. Remember, we're just cracked pots, right? And the treasure is the gospel. The treasure is Christ. So we're earthen vessels with a treasure that's been placed inside of it. Now he moves from our bodies being earthen vessels to our bodies being tents. Now I'm way past tent camping. Right when I got out of high school, I went to Hawaii for 2 months, and I lived in a tent the whole time. I was 2 months in a tent. It was a little tiny two-man tent about this tall and had no running water, no facilities, and just living on the beach, you know, just kind of surfing every day and stuff. But I forgot to take a pad for my bedroll, my sleeping bag, and for 2 months I slept on the hard ground in this tent. and took outdoor showers and ate out of a little box, you know, granola and bread with honey and raisins, you know, the hippie food that we ate back in those days, kind of a thing. All in the name of surf. But man, I'll never forget when I came back to California and I walked into a house. I went, whoa. Running water, you know, and bed, and I felt the, oh, hallelujah, bed. And I remember how nice it was to go from a tent to a house. So Paul is likening our bodies, which the idea of a tent is that they are frail. The wind can blow a tent over. The water can leak through a tent. I mean, who wants to live in a tent? You want to live in a nice permanent house. So our bodies were never intended by God for us to be in them forever. He's going to give us a new body, and it is related to the old body, but it's going to be a new model. It's going to be like in comparison from going to a tent to going to a permanent building, a new glorified body fitted for eternity that we will live in forever. So Paul, is in the motivation for ministry, is motivated with the idea of, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to get a new body. That's what motivates him. Paul says, we know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So basically he's saying this. He's saying that heaven is not just a final destination, that is a present motivation. Don't forget that. And I do believe that one of the problems in the church today is that we become so earthly minded and so earthly focused that we are we have no heavenly goodness, or we're of no heavenly good to God. We're so wrapped up in the temporal things and the mundane things, the things that are going to pass, the things that are temporal, that we're not really usable to God. There's an old saying that can be true, but it shouldn't be true, and that's that a person can become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They become so pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and they're gazing off into heaven, that they don't take time to roll up their sleeves and serve the Lord right now. But the truth is, if you are truly heavenly minded in a right way, that it should motivate you to live for God right now. The most spiritual people I know and have known are the most practical people I know. The people who are most heavenly minded are the ones that have done the most earthly good, because they have an eternal perspective. And so they're always wanting to live for eternity. They're always wanting to serve God. They're always willing to sacrifice for themselves. They're always willing to help other people and to live for other people. You know, it's not now that I get my reward. I'm going to get it then, and I'm living for heaven. And I really believe, honestly, that as Christians, we need to turn our hearts and our minds and our thoughts more heavenward. I miss the old hymns of the old, church that we used to sing the hymns. And we used to have a lot of songs about heaven. Christians should sing about heaven. Christians should think about heaven. And we're going to see that Christians should groan for heaven. I call it groaning for glory. It's biblical to groan, by the way. Are you groaning for glory? Are you desirous to go to heaven? It's funny, though, but some people, it's like, I want to go to heaven, but not quite yet. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not ready quite yet. But if you're really walking with the Lord, you know that he'll take you in his time, and it's not ours to determine when we go to heaven. But Paul the Apostle said to the Philippians, I'm hemmed in between two desires. I'm paraphrasing this verse from Philippians 1, but accurately. He says, I'm hemmed in between two desires. The King James says, I'm in a strait between two. I'm hemmed in between two desires. I'm in a pickle. I have a desire to depart, die, and be with Christ, which is far better. Notice, it's far better. For me to die is far better. He says, nevertheless, for me to stay here in my body is more needful for you, that is the Philippians, because I can help you, I can encourage you, I can teach you, I can instruct you. I'd like to check out right now and go to heaven. And you know, I was actually thinking about that today. I was in my study at home and I'm thinking, I could go right now. Nah, I wouldn't, hopefully my wife would miss me, and hopefully my kids would miss me, and hopefully the congregation would miss me, but I'll see you when you get there. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go to heaven right now? If the Lord were to call you home, are you ready to see him face to face? If you are, then that should be a motivation to say, I know I'm going to go to heaven, and the Lord's telling me, so I'm going to get busy serving God and doing what God has called me to do. So he says, if this tent, now it could be that Paul is contrasting the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent that they pitched in the wilderness, with the temple of God that was built by Solomon. It could be that Paul was just thinking of the fact that he's a tent maker. Paul made tents, and so he likened our bodies unto tents, frail and temporary. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage at a memorial service or at a funeral service. But he says, we know that when this tent is dissolved, and one day, as much as you may pamper your body and feed good food to your body and exercise your body and get a, you know, tummy tuck and facelift and do all you can do, and, you know, all these advertisements for creams that will take away wrinkles. Why do people believe that? Sooner or later, you will go the way of all flesh. I just thought I'd encourage you. You might as well just, like, go with the flow. Chuck Smith used to say, I think I'll eat my pie and go early. But sooner or later, we're going to go. This tent is dissolved, Paul says in verse 1. But when it is, God has a new body for us, eternal, verse 1, in the heavens. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, for in this we groan. In what? In our bodies. You groan, I groan. Now, it's not talking about groaning because of physical pain. He's not talking about groaning because, oh, my back hurts, or oh, my arthritis, or oh. He's talking about groaning for glory. Because my real home is in heaven. It's not here on earth. So I'm a child of God. I'm a stranger in this world. I'm just a pilgrim, a sojourner. I'm just passing through. I'm not really at home anymore. And I'm looking for heaven. I want to go home. You ever been on a long trip and been really homesick? I have. I know what it's like to be homesick. When these military guys take off for a year and they're separated from their wives for a year, it's like, I don't know how they can do that. And you can just be so longing to be home, to be with those that you love. And it reaches that point for a Christian where you want to be home. You want to be with the Lord who you love. You want to be with Christians that have gone before you. And I've met many of senior saints that have said, I have more Christian friends in heaven than I do now on earth. And I can't wait to go to heaven and to be with them and to fellowship with them. So Paul the Apostle is talking about our bodies being dissolved and that we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So we groan earnestly so that being clothed, we shall not be found unclothed. For we that are in this body do groan, again, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, let me mention three groans, and then I want to come back to where a Christian goes when he dies and talk about what's called the intermediate state. There are three groans in the Bible, and they're all found in Romans chapter 8. Don't turn there, I'll just relate them to you. Right now, in the world, as a part of the curse, result of the curse, creation is groaning. Mother's Day, my son is over with us, came over, and he asked me the question. He goes, Dad, you know, with this Nepal earthquake and so many people dying, and, you know, why does the earth have earthquakes and tsunamis and these natural disasters that take so many lives? Well, I did point out to him that many times in an earthquake, what causes death is the buildings that man make, not what God does. And I don't believe the earthquakes or the tsunamis or the floods or the fires or these things can be necessarily credited to God. God made earth perfect. He made a world where each day after creation, he looked and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought the curse upon the world. Thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of thy brow. And I believe that these natural disasters is the creation groaning, and the Bible says travailing. It uses the picture of a woman in birth pains. When a woman is in birth pain, she starts contractions. It means a child is going to be born. So as creation is groaning and travailing, a new day is going to be born. A new era, a new age, in a biblical sense, you might say. It's called the millennium, the kingdom age, when Christ will return and the world will be put back in its rightful place. I like to use the expression, he reverses the curse. He reversed the curse. And Jesus Christ will come back, and for 1,000 years, no more tsunamis, no more earthquakes, no more cancer, no more disease, no more heart attacks, no more stroke, no more Lou Gehrig's disease. None of these sicknesses and disasters and diseases, because Christ will come and he will reverse the curse. But until then, the world we live in right now, Paul says, the creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the second coming. The second groaning is the believer. Paul, in this epistle, as well as in Romans, says, and we also, or we likewise, we groan and we are in pain, waiting for the adoption, which means when you're saved, God adopts you into his family. The King James Bible uses the word to wit, or to add to, the redemption of our body. So salvation involves me being adopted into God's family, and it also involves me being redeemed, and yet my body is not yet redeemed. If you are a Christian, you're here tonight, you're saved, you're redeemed, kind of. Your body's not redeemed. Go home and look in the mirror and you'll agree with me. You go home, look in the mirror. Whoa, preacher was right. My body's not yet redeemed. And your tent's starting to lean a little bit. So creation groans, the Christian groans, and Romans chapter 8, there's a third groaning, and we're going to get it tonight in our text too. The Holy Spirit groans within us, right? God gives us his Spirit, and we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray or as we should pray. So the Holy Spirit groans within us words that cannot be uttered. So we have creation groaning, the Christian groaning, and the Holy Spirit groaning, waiting for this time when we will be caught up to be with the Lord and we will get our new glorified bodies. So we that are in this tent do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, in just a few verses, we're going to see that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the verse that very clearly tells us that when we die as a Christian, we go to be with the Lord. But our bodies are still unredeemed. They're laying in a grave. We're going to be buried, or we're going to be burnt, or we're going to be eaten by a shark, or we're going to decompose, or whatever it might be. So we're waiting still for our bodies to be redeemed. The Bible teaches that God is going to save our bodies. He's going to redeem our bodies. So you have a saved soul and spirit in an unsaved, unredeemed body. This is why, by the way, very practically, Christians do get sick. The minute you get born again, you don't have a glorified body. They're kind of like a bubble and germs bounce off, you know. You know, you get a sore throat, you get a sinus infection, your eyes go bad like mine, you're kind of squinting like anybody here tonight, you know. Your body starts to just go out. But we're going to get a new body, and it's going to be a glorious body. So that time when you die and you go to heaven and you're in heaven waiting for the Lord, when you're waiting for the resurrection of your body, is known as the intermediate state. That's what theologians call it, the intermediate state. You're with the Lord, you're in his presence, because the real you is not your body. The real you is the immaterial part of you, which is gone to be with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection of your body. So notice at the end of verse 4 what he says. He says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Remember what he said at the end of the fourth chapter. Everything that's seen is what? Temporal. Mortality. Everything that is not seen is eternal. Swallowed up of life. That little phrase there used several times by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's talking about the rapture, and he says that this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up of victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This phrase swallowed up, Sunday afternoon, the kids were all over because of Mother's Day, and we got a great illustration of this swallowed up. I was inside, and I heard a snake, and the snake got a rabbit, So I went out in the backyard, and we live next to a big open field area. We've been there 3 years now. I haven't seen a rattlesnake, but there was this gigantic, is that good enough for you? Humongous rattlesnake. And it had grabbed a rabbit. And it was swallowing the rabbit. I didn't even know snakes did this. I knew boa constrictors do that, but I didn't know rattlesnakes that live next door to my house did that. And it was a little distance from us, but you could see it. We got binoculars out. And you could see this snake, and it was a rattlesnake. I thought rattlesnakes just bit you and killed you, and then they left. But it was swallowing this rabbit. Poor little bunny. You see his little white cottontail shaking at the end, you know. I'm not going to put any pictures on the screen for you. But it had its mouth all the way over the head of this rabbit. And my 5-year-old granddaughter was there, just freaking out. She was traumatized. She loves bunnies. And actually, they saw it because her and her dad were like looking for bunnies, looking for rabbits. Oh, look around. It's like, cover her eyes. Oh. She was just freaked out. But this snake just sat there like, I don't need to go into any more detail, but it was swallowing a rabbit. Now, the next morning when I got up, it was kind of at sunset, so I got up the next morning, the snake had wandered off and the rabbit was gone. So you go, well, what has this got to do with this swallowed up a victory? And I was thinking about this is real deep theological truth. That which swallows up is still there, and that which is swallowed is now gone. I didn't read that in a commentary. I thought of that. The rabbit's gone, and the snake is still out there somewhere. Any snake hunters tonight, come on over. I'll show you where you can find that sucker. So the rabbit's gone. The snake is still there. So what happens is that death will be swallowed up of victory. Isn't that awesome? Death will be swallowed up by victory. What is the victory? The victory is the resurrection from the dead. And what happens is at this point is that at the rapture of the church, that those who are believers in Jesus Christ, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But before living saints are translated or raptured, Greek word is harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 18, 13 to 18, that the dead in Christ will what? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where we get our word rapture from. Harpazo will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what happens is those Christians that have died before the rapture, they're in heaven with the Lord. They're waiting to get their resurrected bodies. And they come back with the Lord in the rapture. Their bodies are resurrected from the earth. Doesn't matter if they've decomposed, though, doesn't matter if they've been cremated. Nothing is too hard for God. He can handle it. And their bodies are resurrected, and now their bodies are glorified bodies, suited for eternity, reunited with their soul and spirit. And here's the cool thing. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's going to be the same you, a new and improved you. People say, when we get to heaven, will we know each other? Yeah, you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are on earth? Well, we'll know each other. It's going to be you. And you want a good example of that? A real biblical example, the best one? Jesus Christ's resurrection. He died on a cross, was laid in a grave, and 3 days later, his physical body came back alive. Now, when his body came back alive that first Easter Sunday, it wasn't the same mortal body. It was an immortal body. The stone wasn't even rolled away, and Jesus passed right through the thick stone walls of that tomb. The disciples weren't home, and they're weeping and crying. He's dead, and he appears through locked doors, locked windows. And yet he said, touch me, handle me. A spirit has not flesh and blood as you see I have. And then he ate with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He said, come and breakfast. And he was cooking fish, and he had a breakfast with them. But then he could just disappear. Two on the road to Emmaus are walking along. All of a sudden, there's a stranger walking with them. And it was Jesus, and they didn't know that. And when they got to their house, they had him pray. And when he prayed, their eyes were open. And then immediately, he vanished out of their sight. You know the story. Are we going to have fun in our new bodies or what? It'd be cool if we could come back in a millennium and freak people out, you know? So we'll be able to eat. Praise God, we'll enjoy food in heaven. We'll be able to hug each other. We'll have it'll be new and improved you, redeemed forever, redeemed in the presence of the Lord. We'll be in heaven. And what a glorious prospect that is. And cancer may take your life. And in the years that I've been at this church, we've already seen several in our congregation die of cancer. Yesterday, I got word that a pastor friend of mine, Larry Anderson, who founded Calvary Chapel Phelan, has gone to be with the Lord. He was on a mission trip to Kosovo, and he died, I believe, of a heart attack over there. And I know Pastor Larry. He's with the Lord. So disease, death is going to be swallowed up. It's going to be conquered by the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. So what motivates us? What motivates us to serve the Lord? What motivates us to live for him? The idea that I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to get a new body, I'm going to be glorified. This world is temporal. This world is going to pass away. Don't get caught up. Don't get bogged down in the things of this world. Let your contact with the world be as light as possible. You are a pilgrim. You know, and the key to being a pilgrim, you know, it's the key to traveling is travel light. Right? The less you take with you, the more enjoyable the travel is. You carry a lot, it's burdensome. So don't go through life carrying a lot. Let your contact with the world be as light as possible. Now he, verse 5, that hath wrought for us this thing is God. So it is a work of God, it is the purpose of God to do what we just read about. Who also has given to us, verse 5, the earnest of his spirit. Therefore, we are always confident knowing, and here's the verse, that while we're home in our body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There it is. You and I, as God's people, have the prospect that one day my body will be redeemed. One day I will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, notice in verse 5, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. This is another doctrine. I said it's all packed with doctrine. When you are born again and you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The Holy Spirit coming to indwell you and to live in you is here referred to as the earnest. Now, what that means is, the word that we're most familiar with, it means the same thing as down payment. You know what a down payment is? You're going to buy a house. You're going to make payments on a house. You give them a little bit of money down, and then you pay off the balance. You buy a car, you make a down payment, you pay off the balance. It's the earnest money. You want to buy my car? Selling your car, private party, somebody comes over, says, I like the car. I give you $100 to hold it for me right now. Tomorrow I'll be back with the balance of the payment, you know. Okay, give me your money. That's the I'm sincere. I'm earnest. I'm going to go through with the deal. I want to buy your car. Here's the down payment. I'll be back with the balance tomorrow. So God gives to us a down payment. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's the earnest of the Spirit. You know, this word earnest can also be translated engagement ring. It was the very same Greek word that was used for an engagement ring. What is an engagement ring? It's when a guy says to a girl, will you marry me? And she says, yes. And the guy, to show that he's earnest, he's sincere, I want to marry you, he gives her a ring. It's called an engagement ring. God gives you an engagement ring. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a sample of what is to come. So as Christians, he's guaranteed. Sometimes the word is translated the guarantee of our inheritance. So we're always confident. We know this, that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. What does he mean by that? He's talking about if we're in our bodies, we're not physically in the presence of the Lord. Not that he isn't with us, for Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He is with us, but we're not actually seeing him face to face. So the idea is that when we go to heaven, it's going to be with the Lord. We will be in his presence. I've only had one experience where I really, truly thought I was going to die. And that was when I was kidnapped at gunpoint. It was a carjacking. I was with some other guys, and we were carjacked. And we were in the car. The guns were held at the back of our head. And they held us in the car with guns to our head for about an hour, and they threatened, they were telling us, we're going to kill you. You know, and I thought, and I, during that period, all I could think about was, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see his face. I'm going to see his face. Now, I wasn't trying to encourage him to pull the trigger, you know. Pull the trigger, I'll see Jesus. I was like Paul at that moment. I'm hemmed in between two desires. But I had this great sense that if I were to die, I would actually see the face of Jesus, that I could reach out and touch him. Faith would turn to sight. What an awesome thought that is. So we're confident. Now, I pointed out the first motive is that we know, and the second motive is in verse 2, we groan. We desire heaven. And the third motive is in verse 8, we are confident. We are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord. You can know beyond any shadow of doubt that if you die, you will go to be with the Lord. You got that confidence? You know what that does? It emboldens you to live for Jesus. Someone once said it was the Billy Graham's father-in-law, the father of Ruth Bell Graham. And he said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. I like that. When you're ready to die, then you're ready to live. If you're not ready to die tonight, then you're not ready to live. Once you're ready to die, you can just go live. You can just serve the Lord, follow the Lord. What an awesome thing that is. So Paul the Apostle is telling us there that we also know, we groan, and we are confident. Now, two more motivations, and we'll wrap this up. Wherefore we labor. And so in light of everything he said, this is the wherefore. Wherefore we labor. That whether absent or present, present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You got that? So now he moves to these last motivations. Verse 9, we labor. Verse 10, we will appear. So you have number one, we know. Number two, we groan. Number three, we are confident, verse 8. And then number four is in verse 9, we labor. And then number five is in verse 10, we will appear. So as he comes to this end of these first 10 verses here, he's saying, therefore, we labor. Why do we labor? Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we live for Jesus? Why do we deny ourselves of the pleasures of this world? It's because we know that when we die, we're going to heaven. We know that if we are absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And we groan for heaven. And so we labor. Are you laboring? Do you labor? Or are you just kind of cruising, just kind of sitting back? I got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. Or do you say, Lord, let me live for you, let me serve you, let me make my life count for eternity. I want to labor, verse 9. And whether I'm absent or present, I may be accepted of him. And here's the motivation at the end of verse 9. My King James Bible has accepted of him, but it should be translated, we please him. We are pleasing to him. Christian, let that grip your heart. Make the passion of your life, make the desire of your life to please him. To please him. All I want to do is to please God. So sin or disobedience comes into your life, you're not going to be pleasing God. And it won't be pleasing to God. Are you living tonight to please God? Are you motivated to please God? Are you committed to pleasing God? Is that the passion of your life, the desire of your life, to live to please God? That should be your prayer. And then lastly, verse 10. Why do we labor to please him? Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. The word judgment is bema, B-E-M-A, bema seat, which means the reward seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Christians will stand before Christ and give an account of their life. It's not about salvation. It's about service. And if you don't know this and understand this, then you need to know this. You need to understand this. You are saved. You'll go to heaven. You have eternal life. But it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perishes. It's seen, it's temporal, it's mundane, but for that which endures into everlasting life. It's possible to have a saved soul but a wasted life. If you're getting older, if you're getting frailer, if you've been around for a while, you know well the brevity of life and the frailty of life. And eventually, every one of us will know the certainty of death. The Bible says, who is he that lives and shall not see death? Who is he that can save his soul from the hand of the grave? You know, all that has to happen for everyone in the sanctuary right here tonight, all that has to happen for us to die is for enough time to lapse. Maybe the youngest person in here, maybe the healthiest person in here will outlive everybody in the sanctuary tonight. But you know what? If the Lord should tarry, eventually every single person in this sanctuary is going to die. If the Lord comes, you're going to get raptured, which will be cool, or you're going to die. Now, if you die, you'll be resurrected. You're going to be with the Lord. Your body's resurrected, so you're not at a disadvantage to those that are raptured. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. But if the Lord tarries, we could all die. I believe the Lord's coming soon. Is what I see going on in the world today, we are living in the last days of the last days. But if not, are you prepared to die? You're going to stand before the bema, the reward seat, and you're going to have to give an account of your service. What was your motivation? Why were you doing what you did? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're doing it for wrong motives, for selfish reasons, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. and God's going to try your works with fire. Wood, hay, and stubble does what when fire comes in contact with it? It burns, it's gone. Or if you do it for the glory of God, to please Him with the right motive and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be like gold or silver or precious stone. Those things are not hurt by fire. They're purified. They're strengthened. They're refined. So ask yourself tonight, am I living for Christ? Am I living for Christ? Am I living a devoted life, sacrificial life, a committed life? You may have a saved soul, but if you have a wasted life, you're going to be embarrassed someday when you stand before Jesus. And you have to give an account for your life and how you lived. And what you did with your time? What you did with your talents? Did you use them for the glory of God? What you did with your treasure? Did you heap it for yourself? Or did you give it to God and use it for others? You will give an account to God, not to me. You can be glad you don't have to account to me, because I'd be pretty harsh. I don't have to account to you. You don't have to account to me. We're going to have to give an account to God. And God knows our hearts. He sees all things. Let's pray.